to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, looking this morning especially at verses 42 to 47. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. God Most High, we humble ourselves before Thee, and now before this, Thy holy, living, and inspired word. And we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable before Thee, our God, our Redeemer, and our King. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is a familiar one. And I'm sure it's true in your experience as it has been in mine. A man is a prodigal and his life is a public scandal. And then quite remarkably, very miraculously, that man is converted. His life is changed, and everybody knows it. And just when we are waiting for him to come to join our church, he joins another church. Another church, perhaps, that doesn't sing the Psalms. Another church, perhaps, that doesn't take the Sabbath seriously. But he joins another church and he stays in that church. Why does that happen? Why does he not come to our church? And why does he go and belong to a church that we think is not as good as ours is? It is impossible for us with our finite minds to pierce through the veil of divine sovereignty and the mystery of divine providence. But this much at least we know. It is God who converts, and it is God who takes people into a particular congregation. For this is what we are told in Acts chapter 2 at verse 47. And the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, added to the church daily those who were being saved. And one reason I think God adds to a certain church while at the same time reducing the number of another church is because one church is a living church, the other church is a dying church. What is a living church? We are given here a description of a living church. You will remember from last week that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the infant New Testament church. And there was that spirit of oneness within them. And immediately God pours forth his spirit. And that is the newness and the freshness of all that takes place in Acts chapter 2. And one of the remarkable newness of Acts chapter 2 is that the women were publicly prophesying in the church community. And this was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that the men and the women, the boys and the girls, will be given the utterance of the Spirit of God. And as the church continues, we are told in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That word that is translated, they continued steadfastly, can also be translated, they were faithful in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that's the first mark of a living church. A living church is a faithful church. Faithful to the doctrine of the apostles, to the teaching and the preaching of the men chosen by Jesus Christ himself. And if this congregation of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, if this is to be a living church, then you and I ought to be first faithful to the doctrine of the apostles. Not just to the doctrine of the reformers, good though that may be, but the doctrine of the apostles. Our unity is in the unity of the prophets and the apostles. A faithful church is one that is faithful in doctrine. But notice, it is not only faithful in doctrine. It is faithful in doctrine, but it is also faithful in practice. It is faithful in fellowship. It is faithful in doctrine, but it is faithful in fellowship. Now that word fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia, is a specialized term, and it refers to people putting in and taking out. In other words, everybody contributes to this fellowship, and everybody is enriched through and by this fellowship. And so this was a church that was faithful. It was faithful in doctrine, and it was faithful in fellowship. And I think in our minds we need some clarity about what Christian, what biblical fellowship actually is. It is not two people playing theological ping pong while others are watching as spectators. There is another word for that. That's pure theater. That's not fellowship. That's theater. That's others spectating while some others are indulging themselves. Biblical fellowship, true Christian fellowship, is when every member of the body of Christ is making his or her own contribution, and every member of that body is being enriched by the presence of the other. Everyone makes a contribution, and everyone is being enriched by the presence of the others of that body. It is the putting in, it is the taking out. And this living church was a faithful church. It was faithful in doctrine. It was also faithful in fellowship. And it seems to me that with our particular heritage, we have so exalted the preaching office, and we have so exalted the preaching, that we have forgotten that faithfulness is not just in the doctrine, that faithfulness is also in the practice. It is in the fellowship of God's people. And so this living church was a faithful church. She was faithful in doctrine. She was faithful in the fellowship. And in verse 42, she was faithful in the sacraments. Now that term, in the breaking of bread, is used in different ways in the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes it refers to the Lord's Supper, and at other times, for example in verse 46, it refers to the common eating of people with no idea of the sacred. But here in verse 42, it refers to the public worship and the administration of the Lord's Supper. And so this church was faithful in using the sacrament, both of the baptism in verse 41 and the administration of the Lord's Supper in verse 42. And you know, don't you, that implicit in the use of the sacraments is the exercise of biblical Christian discipline. A faithful church is a church that serves the sacraments. And then finally we are told in verse 42 that they were faithful in prayers. They met together as a church to pray. They met in public, but they also met in private, always seeking the help of God and the leading of His Spirit to keep them faithful to the testimony of Jesus Christ. A living church is a faithful church. Secondly, a living church is a holy church. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And that is to say that the people within the church had a sense of fear in their heart because they sensed the presence of God and they saw the power of God working in their midst, and they trembled with a holy fear because the Holy One of Israel was in their midst. But it wasn't just that they were fearful, the people within the church. The fear was also in the people outside the church. Verse 46 we are told, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is the people outside the church. And so there was the sense of fear, but simultaneously there was the sense of favor. They feared what they saw, the holiness, but they found the holiness attractive as well. I think it was about 50 or 60 years ago, the German theologian Rudolf Otto wrote an important book, and it was entitled The Idea of the Holy. And in that book, Professor Otto says that when human beings come into contact with the divine, when human beings come into the presence of the holy, there are two simultaneous emotions that grip them. There is the sense of terror that they are in the presence of someone bigger than them and someone better than them, and they feel exposed, they feel vulnerable in the presence of the Holy God. But at the same time, Professor Otto says, that when you and I are in the presence of the Holy One, you and I are attracted by it. You and I are delighted by it. And you and I are drawn towards it. You and I are frightened by it. And yet you and I are attracted to it. And that's what happened here. The people were changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and their lives became holy, and their lives were attractive to other people. The holiness of God was the holiness of the church of God. And that meant that there was this sense of fear, but there was also the favor, the attractiveness that comes with the presence of Almighty God. And you know, my friends, there is a lot that we can do to try and make ourselves attractive to the world. But that will never work. It will certainly not work permanently. But when God is in our midst, then the Holy One in our midst, He will draw them. He, when He is exalted, will draw all men to Himself. He becomes the attraction in our midst. But it isn't a careless attraction. It is one of reverence. It is one of fear. If people come to our church and they can come carelessly, and they can, if they think that they can behave in any way that they like, then we have lost that sense of God's holiness in our midst. A living church is a faithful church, but a living church is also a holy church. And thirdly, a living church is a generous church. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. This was not a communist society. Neither was it a rapacious, capitalistic, naked, capitalistic society. No, this was a voluntary society, and this was a voluntarily generous community of faith. The rich saw that the riches had been given to them by God, not just for their own use, but to be shared with others. They were not owners of their property, they were mere custodians of it. And so the rich sold their properties whenever they were so led by the Spirit of God, and they divided it among all the Christian people as anyone had need. And it seems to me that in this church especially, we are blessed that we have office bearers who are generous with the money of the church, generous in sharing it with the people within the church, generous in sharing it with the people outside the church. A living church is not a miserly church, it is always a generous church. The temptation, of course, is always to say, we will be generous when we are rich. But that's, you know, that's not the way it works in the spiritual realm. It is when we give, and we give more and more, that we shall receive more and more. A living church is a faithful church. A living church is a holy church. A living church is a generous church. And then fourthly, a living church is always a growing church. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You notice, it is not that the church adds to itself. It is Jesus. It is Jesus who adds to the church. So this is slow growth because it is not overnight, it is daily. It is slow growth, it is steady growth, but it is spiritual growth. Because it is Jesus who saves, and it is Jesus who in His sovereign will adds people to this particular church. And after the day of Pentecost, many of these people who were converted on that day went back to their hometowns and to their home cities and to their home countries. But the church was not decimated. Jesus was still at work. Jesus was still saving people. And He was daily adding people to His church. I am afraid to say this, but it is the truth. If our church is not growing in number, if our church is stagnating, it is the clearest indication that we are not a living church, we are a dying breed. A living church is always a growing church. We expect a living baby to be a growing baby. We expect a living child to be a growing child. And a living church is always a growing church. And that means there will be some people who come to this church and then the Lord takes them away from us. It's not that we have lost them. It's that they have gone away from us as missionaries bearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever God takes them, He takes the gospel with them. But when the Lord takes them away from us, He always brings other people into our midst. And so we always have new faces. We are a growing church because we are a living church. And then finally, a living church is a faithful church. A living church is a holy church. A living church is a generous church. A living church is a growing church. And finally, a living church is an imperfect church. A living church is an imperfect church. You see, we are told in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Do you see what's happening in that verse? Jesus had said to them, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and then into all Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. But this church was disobedient to Jesus Christ. Instead of going out of Jerusalem, she stayed in Jerusalem. Instead of going to the Gentiles, she stayed with the Jews. This was an imperfect church. And when you and I think of a living church, you and I are inclined to think that a living church is a perfect church. There is no such thing as a perfect church in this side of heaven. This church in Jerusalem was a living church, animated by the presence of the Spirit of Jesus. But even this church was imperfect. Even this church was disobedient to the word and the command of Jesus Christ. And I hope you and I have that spirit of patience, that spirit of forgiveness. This church is not a perfect church. How can it be if it contains imperfect people like me and like you? You are as imperfect as I am, and that is what makes this church imperfect. We do not claim to be perfect, but we seek to be lively. We seek to be a living church, and we seek to be faithful, faithful in doctrine, faithful in fellowship, faithful in the sacrament, faithful in the prayers. And we seek to be the dwelling place of the thrice holy God. And so holiness marks the living church. And we seek to be a generous church as God prospers us. And so we will share our prosperity with those within the church and those outside of her. And we seek by the grace of God to be a growing community of faith, growing slowly perhaps, but always growing in step with the Spirit of Jesus. And yet this church it always will be imperfect. Now imagine, if you are moving to a city, when you are looking for a church, how do you look for a church? How do you decide where you will worship? Is it not the case that almost always we are not so much concerned about faithfulness, and if we are, it is only about faithfulness of doctrine. We don't really think about faithfulness of fellowship, faithfulness of sacrament, and faithfulness in prayer. We don't think about the generosity of the church. We don't really care about the holiness of the people within the church. We're not really concerned about the growth of the church. We want a big church, but we don't necessarily want a growing church. We certainly don't want an imperfect church. And if my experience is like yours, you and I are always looking for the perfect church. And yet when God looks at the church, He sees no perfection. He sees imperfection, but He sees faithfulness. He sees generosity. He sees holiness. And He sees the working of His Holy Spirit, which brings growth. And may I suggest to you that when you and I are looking for the perfect church, you and I are actually not looking for a church. You and I are actually looking for a club. You and I are not looking for the church of Jesus Christ. You and I are looking for a club where we can belong, where the people are like us, where the people dress like us, where the people speak like us, where the people act and react like us. We want to be like them, and we want them to be like us. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a club. It is not here to give you a sense of belonging. It is here to prepare you and to prepare me for an eternity in the presence of God in heaven. You see, in a club, you are exclusive. And the more exclusive the club, the more it means to belong to that club. Growth does not matter in a club. Exclusivity is all that counts. But in an authentic community of faith in Jesus Christ, it is not exclusivity that matters. It is growth. We are here so that you and I will grow spiritually, so that others in this place would come to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And this is why the church will always be imperfect. And if you say to me, how can a holy God use an imperfect church? How can a thrice holy God use imperfect people to build His kingdom? Then the answer I say to you in closing is this. Oh, He is holy, and He demands perfection. But the perfection doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from us collectively. It comes from the presence of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is He who makes us perfect. It is His presence in our midst that makes us worthy of the blessing of God by grace. You see, He was the only perfect human being who ever lived. There was no sin in Him. And yet the perfect Son of God went to the cross, carrying your imperfection and carrying my imperfection. And there on the cross He died, the perfect for the imperfect, so that by his blood, you and I who were born imperfect might become the perfect righteousness of God through him. And my brothers and sisters, until you and I bend our knees before the cross of Jesus Christ, until you and I humbly admit and acknowledge that we are imperfect, and there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves perfect, and then we confess our sins before him, Holy Scripture promises us that he is present with those who are of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sins. And when he is enthroned in your heart and in my heart, then this church will become one of the seven golden candlesticks, and one like unto the Son of Man will be found walking in our midst. His glory will dwell with us. His Spirit will be amongst us. And that will make and keep us faithful. That will make and keep us holy. That will make and keep us generous. That will make and keep us growing. And it will continue to perfect us until we are presented perfect before his glorious presence with exceeding grace. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and we sing here verses 3 to 5. Psalm 43. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy, yea, God my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God that doth me save. Psalm 43, verses 3 to 5, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
O send thy light for
Father in heaven, we have been blinded by sin, and so often we don't even know our own wrongdoing. We pray that thy word would be a mirror to our souls this day, that we would search thy word, and that thy spirit would examine every crevice of our hearts, and show us all our faults, and grant us the humility and the grace to confess all our sins before thee. And may this day be a turning point in our lives, giving to us a new start, walking in step with the Spirit of Jesus. For we ask it in his name. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.